You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
This feels like 100 years ago now, but I remember my freshman year of high school making a decision to rededicate my life to Christ. You know, my dad was a pastor. I'd grown up in a Christian home, and my dad had been in the ministry for almost 25 years. But by the time I was in high school, my dad had left full-time vocational ministry, and we were driving from Fort Wayne, Indiana, which is where we lived, just north of Fort Wayne to Auburn, Indiana, to go to church. And so we'd get up early and drive up to Lakewood Park Church, and my parents would go to their Sunday school class, and I would go to mine. It was a high school class, and there was a Christian school that was attached to the church. And so I was a bit of an outsider. I would drive up, and we would go to our separate classes, and I would sort of slide in the back and sit in the back of that Sunday school classroom as a freshman in high school. And I remember doing that week after week for almost a year. And as I look back over that year, and it was really only 1 year that youth pastor was there, as I look back over that year, God used the words and just the preaching of that particular youth pastor in such a powerful way in my life to soften my heart, to just get a hold of my heart, and to begin to give my heart a new affection for Jesus. I mean, I'd grown up in a home where we honored Jesus and we served within the church, and yet it was that youth pastor and just the way God used him in that particular year that really redirected my life. And as I've looked back over that course of that year, that really was a turning point in my faith journey. And what's interesting to me, as I look back over that year, I mean, I attended that class, you know, pretty much every Sunday, but I didn't really attend outside of that Sunday morning. To my knowledge, you know, I think I had maybe two or three conversations with that youth pastor. I'm not sure that I ever went to a youth event outside of Sunday school. And still to this day, that youth pastor has no idea the impact that he had on my life. I mean, a number of years ago, I tried to track him down, but I was unable to. And so still to this day, he has no idea the impact he has had on my life. And I'm guessing that as you think about your own walk with Christ and your own faith journey, you can probably point to certain people like that or certain experiences. Maybe it was something that somebody said to you over coffee, or maybe in a dorm room. Maybe it was a book that somebody gave you or something somebody did for you that just God used in a powerful way. It was a seed that was planted, or maybe a seed that had already been planted that somebody else came along and they watered that seed. And in time, God used it to shape you and to mold you and to grow you into the person that you are today. My guess is all of us have experienced that in different ways and at different times. You know, today as we continue on in our study through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at this theme of how sometimes we can all wrestle with whether or not our life really matters. Is what I'm doing really making a difference in other people's lives? You know, as we've been studying through this New Testament book, we've already said that 1 Corinthians is really a book to kind of sort out some things that had gone really bad in the church of Corinth. I mean, as we've read chapters 1 and chapter 2, you've noticed that there's just a lot of things that are wrong in this particular church in Corinth, as Pastor Ty has mentioned so well. I mean, this is a church that's full of divisions. I mean, there's sexual immorality, there's disruptions within their corporate gatherings, there's confusion over spiritual gifts, there's rivalries and quarreling and jealousy. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are just going bad. And so the Apostle Paul will write to this church in the city of Corinth to try to sort out some of these things and remind them to come back to the center, come back to Jesus, remind them what is most important. And so as we work our way through chapter 3, just the first 9 verses today, I want to kind of focus in towards the end of our message, this theme of 2 reminders that would hopefully encourage us when we wrestle with those thoughts of, does my life really matter? Is my life really making a difference? Whether you're a parent who's just in the thick of raising kids, maybe you're a professor, you're in the medical field, you're a student. I mean, all of us at different times and in different ways can really wrestle with wondering, is God using me? Can God use me where I'm at and with what I am doing? And so hopefully today will be a great encouragement to you. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to just begin by reading the first 9 verses for us today. Paul's writing again as he's continuing on. Most of our New Testament books were originally letters, and this is no exception. And so Paul, as he's continuing to write to this church, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." And then verse 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers and God's servants. You are God's field, God's building." You know, Paul begins in these first 2 chapters by essentially saying there's 2 kinds of people in the world. There's those who don't know God, and there's those who do know God. There's those who do not have the Spirit, and those who do have the Spirit. This is why Paul ends chapter 2 by saying the man without the Spirit, he can't discern the things that are spiritual. And so there are those who are walking with God, and there are those who are not. There's those who know God and those who do not know God. And then Paul begins chapter 3 by not only saying that there are 2 kinds of people in the world, those who don't know God and those who do know God, but there's 2 kinds of Christians in the church. There's those who are mature and those who are immature. And Paul uses 2 words here. He calls those who are immature worldly and carnal or fleshly. And so we want to be careful here. What Paul is not doing is he's not trying to say that there are these 2 classes and we ought to just sort of, you know, those who are more mature can kind of look down on those who are less mature. He's not trying to kind of stir up some kind of rivalry or division between those that are more mature and those that are less mature. Nor is he saying that just because you're a new Christian that somehow you're less of a Christian than those who've been following Jesus longer. And so we want to be careful here. All of us are at different places and different stages in our walk with Christ. And what Paul is doing here is he's essentially saying, you should be further along than this. You know, there are things that I wanted to teach you and instruct you on, but you weren't ready for it. If you've ever been a parent, then you know that struggle that you have with your kids, that sometimes kids are, when they're younger, they're ready for certain kinds of food, and that's appropriate. But when they get older, you should be able to feed them in a different way. And so Paul's saying that you should be ready for some of these things that I want to teach you, but you're not quite there yet. I couldn't address you as mature. You're still infants in the faith. In fact, just a chapter later, Paul will say this about himself and his relationship with those believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, he says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Paul's writing as a good dad, as a good father, to warn them, to instruct them, to teach them. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to flourish. He wants them to walk in wisdom and maturity. And so he starts out by saying, "I wanted to feed you on more solid food. I wanted to teach you new things in God's word, and you weren't quite ready yet." And so Paul is instructing them and encouraging them. He's talking about the importance of growing in Christ's likeness and righteousness and faithfulness in holiness. You know, one of the things that's really interesting to me in church history is that there's another guy just about 40 years later who will write to this same church that Paul writes to here in Corinth. There's a guy by the name of Clement. Clement was the bishop of Rome, and he was an overseer of the house churches there in Rome. And nearly 40 years later, Clement will write a letter called 1st and 2nd Clement. Now, this is not scripture. It's not included in the New Testament, but we have records of 1st and 2nd Clement, and he's writing to the very same church, the very same Christians that were living there that would have received this letter 40 years earlier. And so Clement, what is so fascinating about Clement is he writes to them, and at the beginning of his letters, he encourages them and he commends them for their faith, and they're a growing community and they're of good reputation, he says. But listen to some of the things that he says to them in that opening chapter of 1 Clement. This is just sort of staggering to me when you think about what Paul is writing to them and how 40 years later, there are some of these same challenges, some of this same sin is rearing its ugly head as Clement is now writing to them. Listen to what he says. He says, envy and jealousy sprang up, strife and dissension, aggression and rioting, scuffles and kidnappings. Men of the baser sort rose up against their better, the rabble against the respectable, folly against wisdom, youth against its elders, and now all righteousness and peace among you is at an end. Everywhere men are renouncing the fear of God. The eye of faith has grown dim, and instead of following the commandments and living as becomes a citizen of Christ, each one walks after the desires of his own wicked heart. All have fallen back in the horrid sin of envy, the sin that brought death in the world. Now, again, this is not scripture. It's not included in our New Testament, but this is an early historical document, an early record of a guy writing, a bishop, a leader in the church, writing to the same geographical region, the same group of Christians that Paul would have written to 40 years earlier. And he's writing to essentially instruct them, teach them, warn them, correct them on some of the very same things that Paul was writing to earlier. Some of you hear that description of what was going on in Corinth, you're like, that sounds like the church that I grew up in. That sounds horrible. I remember as a young pastor sometimes reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, going, well, gosh, I guess things aren't as bad as I thought they were when I compare them to what Paul was dealing with. And so I want to stop here and make two quick observations before we get to those two encouraging reminders. But here's the first observation that we need to keep in mind as we think about those opening 9 verses in chapter 3 and what I just read from 1 Clement. Observation number one is simply this: God is more interested in the health of the church than the size of his church. I'll say that again. God is far more interested in the health of his church than he is in the size of his church. You know, years ago, probably 15 years ago, I had the opportunity to get to know and become a friend with Dr. Warren Wiersbe. That may not be a name that many of you recognize. Dr. Wiersbe passed away just a few years ago. I believe he lived to be close to 90. I think he was 89 years old when he passed away. And Dr. Wiersbe was an extraordinary writer. I think he wrote over 100 books, and he's probably best known for his preaching. He's known as the pastor to pastors and very well known because of his Bible commentary series. And one day I was sitting at my computer and I just Googled Dr. Wiersbe's name and his telephone number popped up. And so I called it and sure enough, got his wife on the phone. And then just a couple seconds later, he picked up the phone, and that's what began a conversation which led to me talking to him for probably over a year, about once a month. And I would talk with him and he would encourage me. And there were times I would send him stuff to review and he would type letters. He didn't email, but he would type a letter and send it to me. I still have this small file in my office of letters that he typed to me. But one of the things that he would oftentimes say to me, and I don't know whether this was original to him or not, but he would oftentimes say, build a church, not a crowd. Focus on building a church and you'll have a crowd. In other words, what he was saying is that just because you have a growing church, it doesn't mean you have growing health. But if you have health, then likely you're going to have something that is growing and vibrant. And so we're fortunate here at GBC to have both of those things, a church that is healthy, but also a church that is growing. Obviously not perfect, but we have a church that is both of those things. It is healthy and it is also growing. Some people make the mistake of thinking that a smaller church is somehow better than a bigger church, and this is a mistake too. What matters to God, what God sees as success, is not so much the size of the church, but the health of the church. And I can't think of anywhere in the New Testament where God rebukes his church, he corrects it or warns it for either being too big or too small, but there's examples all throughout the New Testament where God warns his church, instructs his church about being a healthy church, a church that's growing in Christ's likeness and righteousness and holiness. One of those examples is Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, where again the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to a different group of Christians, a different church, and he says, he is the one, Jesus is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul saw that his main goal in life, the point of his life, was to point other people to Jesus and to see them grow up in maturity in Christ. To this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend with all of the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul says that the reason I work so hard with the grace of God that he gives me is because I want to see people grow towards maturity in Christ. I want to see those that have been entrusted to me grow up in the faith. And this is what matters most to God, not the size of the church primarily, but the health of the church. Now, here's a second quick observation. The mark of spiritual maturity is not just what we know, but it's how we love. You know, Paul, as he opens up here in chapter 3, I mean, he's rebuking them for being worldly or fleshly, and the main manifestation of their fleshliness or their worldliness is that there's quarreling, there's division, there's envy. I mean, there's all of this conflict and division, and he calls them worldly for it. He calls them fleshly for it. And when Paul uses the word flesh in the New Testament, he's not talking about skin, he's talking about sin. You know, fleshliness, according to the New Testament, is this tendency that we all have to be led by our own sinfulness and our own selfishness. And the manifestation of this, Paul says, is that there's division, there's quarreling, they're fighting over who to follow. And Paul is bringing them back to center. He's bringing them back to what matters most, and that is Jesus. And so what matters most is not so much the size of the church, but it's the health of the church. And the real mark of spiritual maturity is not just what we know, but it's how we love one another. And Paul is rebuking and challenging them as a good father writing to his kids to grow up in maturity. And the mark of that is really a church that is one, a church that is walking in charity towards one another or love towards one another. Now, here's the two reminders. On a more practical level, here's two reminders that I want to encourage us with. Again, we probably all wrestled with that thought or those feelings of, gosh, does my life really make a difference? I mean, I'm a nurse, or I'm a parent. I mean, I'm raising kids. I'm in the middle of just busy, hectic seasons, or I'm a professor at U of M, or I'm a student. I mean, I think all of us, even as a pastor, sometimes I can go weeks or months or years and go, what fruit am I seeing in people's lives? And sometimes we see that and we can rejoice after a sermon and the feedback we get, but there's oftentimes, even as a pastor, where you can wrestle with, what kind of difference is my life really making? I mean, we can all wrestle with that. And so I want to just share two really important reminders that I think will be an encouragement to us when we wrestle with those thoughts. And they come out of the second half of this passage that we looked at. Look again at verses 5-9. Paul writes, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." I mean, notice what Paul does in verse 5. He depersonalizes Apollos and himself. He doesn't say, who is Apollos and who is Paul? He says, what? What is Apollo? What is Apollos and what is Paul? And so he's not trying to say that what the ministry that God had called them to was in some way insignificant or to minimize that. He's essentially depersonalizing his role and their role. He's essentially saying, we're just servants. Like, we just see our life is an outpouring of what God is doing in us and in through us. And so he depersonalizes both Apollos and himself, and he's reminding them that Apollos, he watered the seeds that I planted, and we each had a purpose and we each had a role, but it ultimately was all about Jesus, and God is ultimately the one who grows, and we were just trying to be faithful to what God had given us and where God had planted us, and it was God who came along and used that seed and used that water to bring to fruition the things that we taught and the things that we lived among you as Christians living in Corinth. But it's God who brought the change in the lives of those living in Corinth. And so there's two really, I think, important reminders that we all need from what Paul's talking about there in verses 5-9. Here's the first reminder that I think will be a great encouragement to us. Number one is this, that God will use what you have. You know, a couple months ago, my oldest son, who's engaged now, he was staying at his fiance's house while she was with her family. They were out of town, they were vacationing, and so he was staying and he was house sitting and dog sitting. And one of the things he was supposed to do for his fiance's sister was to water two plants that she had just bought. And so she gave this this long sort of detailed description of how to take care of those plants in her absence. Now, the only problem was that for that whole week, Tyler completely forgot to water the plants. And so you can imagine how that went over, that when they got back and those two precious plants that she had bought, they didn't look like they'd been watered at all. And so this is a really important point here. What Paul is saying is that you need both. You need somebody to plant seed and you need somebody to water. It doesn't do any good to have a plant or to plant seed if you're not going to water it. Likewise, it doesn't do any good if you have no seed to water them. I mean, you need both of those things. And everybody plays a part, whether you're planting seed or you're watering, everybody's ministry, everybody's work, all of the gifts and all of the abilities God is using together to eventually bring about a harvest in somebody's life or to bring about fruit in somebody's life. And everybody plays a part. God is saying that He will use whatever it is that you have. And there is a tendency for each of us to look at what we have, and sometimes we can compare what we have versus what somebody else has, and we can look at somebody else's gifts. Now, we're going to get into gifts later in this book and look at a greater detail in chapters 12 through 4 what some of those gifts are. But we have a tendency, all of us, to sort of look at what we don't have and look at maybe somebody else's personality or gift set or abilities or experiences or education, even their testimony. And what God is saying to you is He's saying, I've given certain things to you. You have certain experiences, you have a certain education, you have certain gifts, you have certain abilities, and so you use what you have. You're called to be faithful with what you have, not with what you wish you had. You know, there's a great example of that in the Old Testament, I think, in the story of David. I mean, probably one of the most well-known Bible stories in the Old Testament is the story of David going out. We talked about it just a couple weeks ago. David going out to battle and defeating that Philistine giant who'd come out to wage war against God's people, the Israelites. And as you know the story, I mean, David picks up some smooth stones and he takes his slingshot and he takes out that enemy of the Israelites. And the reason he picks up smooth stones and a slingshot is because he was a shepherd. I mean, he took what he had, he took what he was familiar with, he took what he knew how to use. Had David been anything other than a shepherd, he would have used those tools instead of a slingshot, instead of stones. And so God will use what you have, and He'll use it wherever you are. And so the first reminder that hopefully is an encouragement to you, whether you're wrestling with that right now or not, when you wrestle with those thoughts, can God use me or is God using me? The answer is yes, God will use whatever you have. Here's the second reminder that hopefully is an encouragement to you. God will use you where you are. Not only does God use what you have and not what you wish you had, but God will use you where you are. You know, my mom, towards the end of her life, was in an assisted living home for just a short time, and my mom had been involved in pastoral ministry or local church ministry with my dad as a pastor for over 25 years. And so she was involved in all sorts of kinds of ministry over the years, but towards the end of her life, for a variety of health reasons, she was not able to serve in the same capacity. I mean, she had some of the same gifts, and that desire to serve never went away, but she couldn't serve in the same way that she had for so many years when her body was healthy, when she was younger. And so for that short amount of time that she was at the assisted living home, she took what she had and she served where she was. And I'll never forget hearing her tell me the story about how she would take these old Bill and Gloria Gaither VHS tapes that she had. And if you've never heard of Bill and Gloria Gaither, they are, I guess you would consider legends in Southern gospel. And many of you may be familiar with them. And they are well known for some of the songs that they have written and still around today. And my mom had, I think, every VHS tape they had ever produced and sold. And so she had them with her at the assisted living home. And I remember her coordinating with the director of the assisted living home to choose one night for about an hour and a half where she would get together and she would send out an email, or they would send out an email for her, notifying all of the residents that anybody that was interested in coming down to their game room or their rec room and watching one of those was welcome to come. And so she would gather sometimes 5, 6, 7, 10 people, and they would watch those videos together, and God would use what she had where she was at in different ways. And we'll never know exactly what that did for some people or how God used that in people's lives that maybe were far from Him at the time, or maybe people that had been walking with Him for a number of years. The way that God would use those seeds that were planted or those seeds that were watered to encourage people, to continue strengthening them and filling them with faith, hope, and love. But my mom used what she had, where she was at. And you know, all of us had this sort of this field of ministry. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, I need to go out and find ministry, or ministry's out there, or I'm going to have a meaningful life or a more purposeful life as soon as I graduate, or if I just had a different job, or if I just had this degree. And most times God is saying, you know, your ministry is right in front of you. Open your eyes, take a look around. There's ministry all around you, and God wants to use you with what you have right where you're at. This is exactly what my mom did. One of the things that I was thinking about lately was just even my own story of moving up here. As we were moving to Ann Arbor, I used to think about, you know, what it was going to look like for us to move here and to plant a church and the ministry that I was going to be doing. And I remember it was right around the time that Coach Harbaugh was coming to Michigan. I thought, oh, the ultimate goal for me would be to be the chaplain of the University of Michigan football team. That was my dream. And I'd, you know, email Coach Harbaugh, and of course he never responded. And so some of you may not know this, but I'm actually the unofficial chaplain of the University of Michigan football team. All that means is that when I drive by the stadium, I just roll my window down, I just pray for the team, right? So Harbaugh has no idea that I'm the unofficial chaplain of the football team, but I consider myself to be the unofficial chaplain of the football team. And so, but I remember sort of having dreams like that, and we're going to move up, and I would, you know, reach out to people in coffee shops, and we'd reach people on campus. I never in a million years would have thought that my mission field would also include CS Mott Hospital, where I would have two stem cell transplants. I never believed that that I would have a mission field that looked like Rogel Cancer Center or the Karmanos Cancer Center up in Lansing, where I go for my maintenance treatment now every other week. And I remember driving home from Karmanos just a couple weeks ago, and God just very quietly through the Holy Spirit saying, I'm expanding your mission field, son. And so plant a lot of seed, throw a lot of seed, and water the seed that has already been planted. I'm expanding your mission field. Use what you have where you are. And I was just thinking about that story as I was coming back. And so oftentimes we think that we choose our mission field, but in reality, oftentimes God is the one who chooses our mission field. He says, here's where I'm going to put you. Here's where I'm going to place you. And here's what I'm going to allow into your life. Here's what I'm going to ask you to walk through. And so be faithful with what you have and where you are. I want to use you, whether you see the fruit of that or not. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I planted, Apollos watered it, but we had the same purpose, and it was about living on mission for Jesus, being faithful to him week in and week out, year after year. Just play the game and let God keep score. Just be faithful with where you are, with what you have, and God is faithful to bring about the fruit however he wants to and whenever he wants to. But you don't worry about the fruit. You worry about being faithful. I'll close with this story. Just a couple weeks ago, I've been reading through the Old Testament book of Judges, and I was in Judges chapter 6, and I was reading this great story. And if you're unfamiliar with that book, it's this story of how, you know, the Israelites are really without a king, and they get themselves in trouble. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord just sort of over and over again, and they fall into sin, and they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge or a leader, and he delivers them, and they just go through this cycle over and over again. And God has once again done this. They've fallen into sin and idolatry, and God raises up a leader. He raises up a judge named Gideon. And there's this great story and this great dialogue in Judges chapter 6 where the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, who is the new leader or the new judge of Israel. And he comes to him in verse 12. This is where the dialogue starts. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, the writer says. This is what he says. He comes to him and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love that. He comes to him and he calls Gideon a mighty warrior. Notice how Gideon responds. Gideon responds to the angel of the Lord and he says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us?" I mean, Gideon, he hears the angel of the Lord come to him and say, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon sort of looks around at what's going on in Israel. He looks around at their circumstances and he says, gosh, if the Lord is with us, it sure doesn't look like it. It sure doesn't feel like it. I mean, our enemies are waging war against us, and we're losing, we're falling, and it doesn't look like we're gaining any ground for you, God. And I love how the angel of the Lord responds to him. Verse 14, he says, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I love that. The Lord doesn't try to give him a pep talk. He doesn't say, wait until you feel stronger. Wait until you feel 100%. He says, go with the strength that you have. If that's a little strength, then go with it. If you don't feel great, then go with it anyways. I just wrote in my Bible, wrote in my notes that day, go with what you got. And I know that's probably not grammatically correct, but I just wrote in my notes as I read that dialogue between Gideon and the Lord that day, go with what you got. And I love the way that dialogue ends, am I not sending you? The question is posed to you and I today, am I not sending you? And of course, the answer is yes. God is sending each of us. As followers of Jesus called to be on mission for him, he's sending us and he says, go with what you got. Whether that's a little strength or a lot of strength, God is your strength. He is our strength. And go with what you got. Be faithful with what you have and be faithful with where you are. God is the one who makes things grow and he wants to use you. He's called you to greatness. And he's called you to be faithful, and he'll bring about fruit whether you see it or not. And so go with what you got. Be faithful with what you have, and be faithful with where you are. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Thank you for that reminder today that you really are a God that desires to use us and to work in us and through us. God, we ask that you would protect us from growing discouraged and from believing the lies of the enemy, that you're not at work in our circumstances or our situations. And so I pray that today would be a great encouragement to those that are listening or those that are watching, that they would be encouraged to know that you really do want to use them and that you are using them with what they have and where they are. And so I just pray that you would pour out your spirit in a new and a fresh way. God, I pray that as those that are watching and listening, that they would be inspired by your spirit. Give them grace to go with what they've got, to go in the strength that you've given them, and to trust you with wherever it is that you've placed them, to be faithful to you today. And we trust that you'll bear fruit in your way and in your time. And we pray all of that in Jesus' good and powerful name. Amen.